Isn't it great to be back with you? Last weekend, we were in Canada, in North Bay, Ontario, doing three different programs. And one of the things that was kind of interesting to me was how beautiful it was up there. We had some heavy rain, but when we got away from the rain, the colors were just incredible. And we came back this week and came down the west coast of Michigan. Spent some time at Sleeping Bear National Park. If you've never done that, I'd like to encourage you to do it. Beautiful up there. But to see God's hand, to see the beauty, and now we're going to get to see it again because the color is about caught up with us here. What a gorgeous day out there. I hope you can appreciate the beauty around you, that you can see God's design. You know, there's no reason for trees to be colored. You know, all the leaves are doing is giving up their chlorophyll, and what's left behind is what gives the color. So why red and orange and yellow and all that? Well, there's no survival value in that. It's just a matter of the fact that God has designed each plant with a unique palette that gives these colors. Spend some time this week. It's going to be a pretty week. Spend some time just looking and appreciating God's blessings. I also want to thank all of you who have been praying for Cindy and for her son. She got good news from her son this week, and we're thankful for that. We're hoping that he will make some progress spiritually, but his immediate concerns, a lot of the things he was struggling with have been taken care of, and we thank God for that and appreciate your prayers. You know, one of the responsibilities that those of us who speak with some regularity in a place have is to expose false claims. That doesn't mean you're attacking individuals. It means that you're trying to get people to understand, to recognize things that are being presented that are not true, and especially when those things have spiritual implications. This is biblical. 1 John 4 and verse 1, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Boy, we got a ton of them out there. All you got to do is turn on your television set and you can hear about anything you want. We live in a culture, you know, it's been said, if you don't believe in something, you'll believe anything. We live in a culture that will believe anything. And this isn't new. You know, you go back to Acts 17 and verse 18, and you see Paul dealing with a group of philosophers. All they did was sit around and all day and argue. A lot of people do that today. The Epicureans and the Stoics were people who had too much time on their hands, and they spent all their time in that kind of debate. And even in the church, this has been a struggle. You read Romans 14, and you'll see how it deals with beliefs and living and how the church should deal with them. Paul even says in verse 22 of that passage, "So whatever you believe about these things," some of these non-critical issues, "keep it between yourself and God." God doesn't want us getting involved in things that distract us from our purpose in being here. But you know, one of the things that's going on today is that books about heaven are very popular. I hope you listen carefully to the songs Richard selected, especially that last one, about how we have the capacity to look to something beyond this life. There's a movie that has just come out. It's about a young man by the name of Colton Burpo. This is a story of a young man who died, or supposedly died, of a ruptured appendix when he was 4 years old. And in the movie and in the book, I haven't seen the movie, I have read the book. In the movie and in the book, he goes to heaven. And there's this elaborate discussion about all the things he did when he was in heaven. How he met his grandfather, who he had never seen, and who there are no pictures of. All kinds of stories, and who incidentally had died 30 years earlier. Stories about a happy visit with Jesus, riding a rainbow-colored horse. And then accounts of angels singing to him And what was interesting is that, first of all, do you realize the Bible doesn't ever record angels singing? Read it. Check it out. There's no message in the Bible that angels sing. I'm not saying they don't. I'm just saying the Bible doesn't say that angels sing. In the movie, they're singing rock and roll four-part harmony. It's also interesting that he meets an unborn sister, a child that was died before birth, whom he had never seen. And it's, you know, it's typical Hollywood, I'm told. The book is typical novel, quality book. It was written, actually, by the young man's father. Now, I realize if he's 4 years old, he's not exactly writing a book, okay? He's 4 years old. It was written by the father in 2010. I read it in 2011, didn't think too much of it. But the movie came out in April of this year, and the book, since that time, has sold 8 million copies. And what's interesting about all of this is that this gentleman who wrote this, Todd Burpo, the father of the young man, has written a number of books. He's a pastor at a Wesleyan church in Imperial, Nebraska. And since the film was released in April, it has been in just about every major theater around, including the one in Niles. And you have to realize that books about heaven are very popular. Raymond Moody wrote a book called Life After Life. And that book has sold 13 million copies. I went on the web and looked up how many books are on Amazon right now on near-death experiences. 40 books are on the web right now. The thing that concerns me about this is that a lot of conceptualizations about heaven and a lot of views about heaven that are not biblical are presented in this material. And there are some lessons we can learn from many of these things. One of the problems that I see in Burpo's type of material is that he tells about a four-year-old having a good time in heaven, riding a rainbow horse, meeting family members that had died before. And a lot of times we think like that, don't we? But you know, I have enough trouble with relatives that are alive without having to spend eternity with some of them who went before. And I think it's important to understand that heaven is not a boring experience. It's not a repetition of things that happen in life. And it's not temporary. One of the things the book does, and one of the quotes that I understand is in the movie, is an NDE, near-death experience, that Paul had recorded in Acts 14. And what's interesting about this is his reference to it in 2 Corinthians 12, at least I believe it's a reference to it. Cindy doesn't agree with me, so you may not either. That's okay. But you remember in Acts 14, starting in verse 19, Paul is stoned. The Bible says, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside in the city, thinking he was dead. Now, one thing you have to understand there is people at that time knew about death. And stoning a person was brutal. And you read some of the descriptions, you look at some of the archaeological discoveries that have been made. I read one anthropological study in which a guy studied a woman who had been stoned, and there were 126 broken bones. I mean, it was brutal. And Paul was stoned, dragged outside the city. And the Bible says, continuing with that verse, this is verse 19 of Acts 14, but after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. I've always wondered about that and never really connected it to 2 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 2. But listen to 2 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 2. And this is the verse that Burpo uses in his book, and I guess is in the movie. Paul says in that passage, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Now, by the way, if our dating understandings of when Corinthians was written and when Acts were written are correct, that's about the right time for this event that's recorded in Acts 14. Those who have been coming to our class and discussions on Sunday morning know we've been spending quite a bit of time looking at the sequence of events. As a matter of fact, Carl gave us a wonderful sheet this morning listing the things in sequence of the life of Paul. But he goes on and he says, 14 years ago, I was caught up in the third heaven. By the way, third heaven, there are three heavens described in the Bible. Air, the sky, and space. Okay? But then there's also the heaven we go to when we die. So there's three heavens, and he says he was in the third heaven. So that means he wasn't in space. He wasn't here upon the earth breathing air. He's in the third heaven. He says, and listen to this description, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. That verse describes an experience Paul had. It appears to be a situation where he was brought back from the dead, an NDE. And this is what Burpo uses as a statement of what happened to his four-year-old son. I want you to notice right away there's a little biblical problem here. The four-year-old son is describing riding a rainbow-colored horse. He's talking about spending time with his grandpa. He's talking about spending time with his little sister who was never born. He has all these wonderful descriptions of things four-year-olds like to do. And Paul says he heard inexpressible things, things that a man is not permitted to tell. One of the things that concerns me about books like this and about near-death experiences, the idea that somebody dies and they have this weird experience falling through a tunnel to a great light and all these types of things, is that they trivialize heaven. They make heaven an extension of right here. Let me tell you, if Wednesday of this week it hits 70 degrees and the colors are in full blast the way they're saying it's going to be, and don't waste that day, folks, don't have much time left, do we? That's wonderful. Might even be paradise. Not heaven. It's not heaven. No matter how good it gets, it's not heaven. And it's important to understand that Paul's experience here had implications for his life. You know, I never connected Paul's thorn in the flesh to this incident until I kept reading. And some of you say, well, that's weird because you're the guy that always yells about reading the verses before and after a statement of the Bible. Yeah, I know. Sometimes I don't practice what I preach. But it's kind of important to understand. You read on here and listen to what he says. This is in the thorn in the flesh verse. It starts in the very next verse. This is 2 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 5 now. I refrain from boasting, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations given to me. Now, let me stop right there. You understand what he's saying? He's saying this experience that I had, this being caught up into this paradise, in this third heaven, and hearing inexpressible things that a man is not permitted to tell, to keep me from getting a little proud about things, because there wouldn't have been anything else Paul would have wanted to brag about. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan who tormented me. That's a little bit different than writing a book that sells 8 million copies and makes your family rich, isn't it? A little bit different. And it's kind of important to see that Paul goes on the next verse, verse 10, and says, for Christ's sake, I delight in this weakness and in insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. It appears that there's a strong connection between what happened in Acts 14 and what Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 12. And if you don't think they're connected, that's fine. That doesn't have anything to do with my lesson this morning. What I would like for you to do is to think about a couple of lessons that we can learn from all of this. Lessons that apply to you and me in practical terms. And again, I'm not overly concerned about the movie or the book. I think it has some misconceptions. I think it tends to make us think heaven is a Disneyland type of thing rather than what Paul describes as inexpressible things. But the first thing I want you to realize is this helps us understand heaven is for real. Heaven is for real. That's an understanding you need to have. And it's presented to the in the Bible in that way. 2 Peter 1, beginning with verse 16. Peter says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus." Oh, man, there's a lot of clever stories out there. I mean, I said to you, there's 40 NDEs on the web right now. There are tons of books you can read with all kinds of speculations about heaven. And most of them trivialize heaven. Most of them make heaven some extension of our life here. "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from heaven in majesty saying, 'This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain." Peter says, we don't have clever stories to tell you here. Peter says, that's not how you get a grasp of heaven. You realize that the chances of you dying, depending upon your age, but the chances of all of us here experiencing death in the next year is rather high. Some of us higher than others. I'm 76 years old. It's very high for me. Some of our young people say, well, I'm young. I don't have to worry about that one for a while. How many young people do you know that have lost their lives in the last year? Just pick up the newspaper. It's so easy to be ushered out of this life in a heartbeat. Mark 12 says, beginning with verse 24, "We're in error because we do not know the scriptures of the power of God. When the dead rise," and what Jesus describes here is different than what you hear in these books. "When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like angels in heaven." You know, quite frankly, I don't really want to come back to this life. You know, I'd like to have a better body than I got right now, but I really don't want a body that hurts. I don't want a body that has arthritis or whatever you've got. And it's kind of interesting that this concept of being able to be changed is so different than every other religious system out there. If you're a Hindu or if you're a Buddhist, then the best you can hope for is to come back with a better body. Now, you know, a better body's a good thing. But you better take care of this one because I don't think you're going to have another physical body, and that's no motivation. If you're a Muslim, then what you are promised is a heaven of physical pleasure. For a male, a harem of black-eyed beauties. And that's an error. For a woman, there really is no promise of anything. It's kind of interesting that the Bible has repeatedly told us that we're going to be changed. That when we die, heaven is going to be so different than this earth. I go back to Paul's statement a minute ago. He heard inexpressible things. Heaven is going to be so beautiful and such a wonderful existence. It's going to be beyond anything we've ever experienced in this life. Revelation 19, verse 11 says that that John saw heaven opening, standing open, and the throne scene in heaven is presented as real. You know, Ronnie Dunn, who is the lead singer in Brooks and Dunn, had a song not too long ago, and the punchline, the end line of the song was, "I just can't believe it ends with a long, slow ride in a long black hearse." And yet, folks, if you don't believe in heaven, if you don't believe in God, if you don't believe what we're talking about here every Sunday, if you're not involved physically, spiritually, mentally in what we're talking about here, then the best thing you can look forward to is a long ride in a black hearse. What kind of a promise is that? Heaven is real. A second thing I'd like to point out we can learn from all this is that the afflictions that bother us are from Satan. Do you notice that what Paul referred to when he talked about that thorn in the flesh that we looked at a moment ago in 2 Corinthians 12? He said it was a messenger from heaven, from Satan. That statement is made over and over and over in Scripture. Jesus, when Peter was rejecting what Jesus taught, Jesus said, "Get you behind me, Satan." That was said to Peter. Why? Because Peter had been influenced by Satan. That's Matthew 16, verse 23, if you want to look it up. What happened with Judas? Luke 22 and verse 3 says, Satan entered Judas. Judas let him in. But Satan is the origin of that. And you know, Satan's a liar, but he always uses half-truths. You go back to Genesis. In Genesis 2 and verse 19, God had said, if you eat of that forbidden fruit, you're going to die. Satan comes along in Genesis 3 and verse 4 and says, no, you're not going to die. Now, who's right? Well, they both are. Because you see, when Satan says, if you eat of it, you're not going to die, he's talking about our physical body. When Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, they didn't drop dead physically. They're not lying on the ground ready to be buried. But that's not what God's talking about in Genesis 2 and verse 17. Because God's talking about spiritual death. And brothers and sisters, there's people all around us that are dead. Spiritually dead. Why do we have so much trouble getting people to come to worship? Why do we get so hard to get people to study what God has said in His Word? Because many of our family members, many around us, are dead. And I'm with you. I mean, I talked to my brother yesterday, the one brother that's left that's not a Christian, and he's dead. He is spiritually dead. You can't talk church with him. You can't talk his soul with him. And yet he's not too far away from dying due to his alcoholism. We need to understand that afflictions come from Satan. And not blame God, not suggest that somehow this is something we cannot escape. And let me also point out to you another lesson that we can learn is that even in our weaknesses, we can be strong. Remember the passage I read to you a moment ago in 2 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 10? For Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, I am strong. I was going to read 2 Corinthians 4 to you. Let me encourage you to read that. We don't have time to read that whole thing. But if you read 2 Corinthians 4 beginning with verse 7 and going through chapter 5 and verse 1, and, you know, 5:1 says, now we know that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built with human hands. Oh, man, what a promise that is. What a great thing that will be. And it's so important to understand that we have physical examples of that. This summer when we were at the Lake Tahoe Bible encampment, we heard a story about a man by the name of Robert Reed. I want you to listen to this story. This is incredible. This is today, okay? Robert Reed was born with extreme cerebral palsy. My son Tim lives with a young man with extreme cerebral palsy. He's not blind like Tim is. He's not mentally challenged like Tim is. But he has extreme cerebral palsy. He can't walk. He has to be fed. It's hard. Robert Reed had that kind of cerebral palsy. He had to be fed. But his mind was good. This kid that Tim lives with, name is Eric. His mind is good. You know, every time I'm with him and talking to him, I get a glimpse of how brilliant he is. He's just trapped in a body that is racked with cerebral palsy. And that's the way Robert Reed is. Robert Reed was bright enough that he finished high school. Somebody had to write for him. Somebody had to, you know, take what he said he would answer test questions. Somebody had to write it down. Incredible. He was wheeled across the stage at commencement. He went to college. Did the same thing. One day in the college program that he was involved in, Stanley Shipp came. He was raising a group of people to go to Portugal to do mission work for a summer. Robert Reed was graduating. He said, "I'm going to Portugal. I'm going to Portugal." And Stanley, I know Stanley. I knew Stanley. He's passed away recently. But I knew Stanley. He didn't want to say no, but he said, "Well, I don't have any money to get you there." And Robert Reed said, "I'll raise the money." So he got busy and he raised the money. He went to Portugal. He worked the whole summer teaching people in Portugal. Portugal's a tough mission field. Some of you who will remember the preacher that we had here for a while, his name was Gary. Gary was in Portugal for a period of time. Tough field. When Stanley Shipp and the people decided to come back, Robert Reed said, "I'm going to stay. I'm going to stay here." And Stanley said, "How can you stay here?" He said, "Well, I got enough money to rent an apartment up above where we've been meeting. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to do evangelism." And Stanley said to him, "You can't even go get your own groceries. How are you going to do that? Somebody has to feed you. How are you going to do that?" Robert Reed said, "I'm going to do it." See, he was weak physically, but he was strong spiritually. Can you imagine that? Being in that kind of physical condition and staying in a foreign country where you just have had a couple of months to learn the language and that's about it, and you can't speak English real good because of your impediment, because of your cerebral palsy. He stayed there. He stayed there 35 years. 35 years. There are two congregations in Portugal that were established by Robert Reed. See, Paul says, "In my weakness, I gain strength. I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions." Cindy's downstairs. I wouldn't do this in her presence, but most of you knew my wife Phyllis. My wife Phyllis was a weak person physically. She had diabetes from the age of 10 on. She took 85,000 shots in her life. She had 265,000 finger pricks. She battled diabetes. She battled it for 60 years. We didn't lose her till she was 70. But let me tell you something. Everything I have ever done, anything I have ever accomplished was because of that woman. She was incredibly strong. She was just a powerhouse. In her weakness, she had strength. For years, I would leave on a Friday and go do a lectureship and come back late Sunday night. The church in South Bend was paralyzed at that time. Nobody checked on her. Nobody asked if she needed help. She had three kids to take care of. But in her strength, she never missed a Sunday. All three of her children are devout Christians. I've had very little to do with that. In her weakness, she was strong. And I could have picked on some people that are sitting among us right now. You know who they are. I think we need to understand Paul's statement about being strengthened in weakness is lived out by people around us. And we see it beautifully displayed. And let me also say to you, we have no need of the kind of spirit that comes from these stories about heaven. We're reducing God's promises to fantasy. God is not an irrational God. Heaven is not a physical existence. Desiring to go to Disney heaven is the wrong motivation to serve God. And what a joy it is. You know, every time I'm with Audrey, I think about, you know, she doesn't talk about death. She's not negative. She's not obsessed with the fact that she's 95 years old and doesn't have much time left. You see, the question comes down to, what do you believe in? What do I believe in? Do we believe in God's plan? Do we believe in the kind of heaven that the Bible describes? An existence that is so superior to what we have here that Paul says, inexpressible things that men are not permitted to tell. Are you going to go ride a rainbow horse? You see, what you believe in boils down to, you believe in what God says, or do you believe in nothing? Stories of human invention. Promises that have no future. Things that have no value. Or the Robert Reeds. Or the Phyllis Claytons who have shown us that in weakness we can be strong. You can't be too weak to be a Christian. You can't be too weak or have too many problems not to serve God. And if you're not a Christian, let me urge you, don't continue to live without hope. Don't continue to exist in something that has no promise. And if you have become a Christian, but you've veered off from these things and have allowed other things to take God's place, let us pray with you. Come back to God. Let God work in you and through you. In your weakness, you can be strong. If you're subject to the invitation, we ask you to come this morning. As together we stand and sing to encourage you, won't you please come?